める。
How's everybody today?
Happy.
Happy?
Yeah.
What happened? Hallelujah anyhow, huh? Wonderful.
So happy, that's good.
Well, we have heat coming in this morning. So we have to close that back door then, huh? Somebody's going to get that. Okay, you got your note-taking hand right warmed up. We've discussed the meaning of the term image. The greatest hero and wisdom and understanding that man could ever conceive. If man would stay in relationship with him, he would develop, he'd become like him after a while. Everything that, as Adam communes with God, he could not help. God's not going to become like Adam. And you cannot, two people cannot commune with each other for long periods of time without one becoming like the other or becoming like each other to some degree. So the longer Adam would remain in fellowship with God, the more he'd become like God. And then with God adding his grace and spirit, understanding and power, and his wisdom and wooing and drawing and so forth, he's able to make him very much like himself until there's a oneness, a real oneness of heart and mind and character. In Psalms chapter 17 and in verse 15, while you're hunting for that, I might also say, the more we stay in relationship with God, either in the Spirit, in prayer, or in the Spirit, in the Word, the more we become like Him. The more we open our hearts to God and say yes to Him, and allow him and yield to him, the more we become like him. Psalm 17:15 says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Hallelujah. Meaning, not that I'll be satisfied when I wake from the sleep of death in the dust to look like you physically, but rather to be like you in heart. Talking about God here. In 1 John 3:2, we read, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Now are we the sons of God, right now. "And it does not yet appear what we shall be." You have to develop. You're a young son, it does not yet appear what you shall be. Depends on whether you go fishing with your daddy and eat at his table and communicate with him and become a pal with him, or whether he's absent all the time from you, or you're often doing something else, or you rebel against him. You know, you can have two sons in a family, and one of them can grow up to be like dad, have the same occupation. He's a pastor like dad's a pastor, and he gets the same heart that dad has, and he's working with dad, and they're real close. And the other one turn out and go just exactly the opposite. And it does not yet appear what they should be when they're little. But depending on whether they, their heart and their attitude as to whether they end up being like their father or not. Father will be a drunkard. One kid will grow up, be a drunkard, just like dad. The other one, he'll hate alcohol with everything he's got because of what he's seen, and go just the opposite way. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, which is young sons. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, that is, we who continue on in the faith, that's implied, not of them to draw back into perdition, for we shall see him as he is. So it says we shall be like him, is pointing to his inner likeness and holiness, not his outward celestial body form. Yes.
Pure in heart shall see God.
Yes. Yes, pure in heart shall see God. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Now here we have a little switch in terms. 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'm going to read this like the Revised Version in the Lord's Day Thompson Chain. But we all with open face, with unveiled face, reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Now, we've been, I think by this time it should be fairly manifest the difference between image and likeness. Image is the representative of God. You're representative of something either by outward form or by your actions or your station in life. Whereas likeness is that similarity with the very nature of the person and his attributes. But now we come to a word which says that as we look upward to God and his face shines upon our face and we become like a mirror to reflect God. We open our hearts and we yield, and whatever we see from God, his glory comes down and we reflect glory. His peace and we reflect peace, and his love and we reflect love, and his power and we reflect power, and his miracles and reflect the miracles. And as we do this, we are being changed. We can't help but be changed. And it's changing us, and we go from one level to glory to another level of glory. And glory speaks of God. One level of God to another level of God, even into his own image.
Hallelujah.
Now, if you you would think it would say even to his own likeness, becoming more and more like him. And you say, well, the Bible says in Corinthians that we are already the image, we are the image of God, partially. And we are already his representative. We represent him in the new creation as born again sons of God, and legally and to some degree spiritually. And so begs the question, why does he use the word image instead of likeness? Now we're talking not about the Hebrew word now, image. We're talking about the Greek word for image. An image, icon, is used here, not likeness, homeos. Now, Vine's Greek dictionary says that icon, or image, involves two ideas, the two ideas of representation. Image is that which represents something, either by reason that, that it's an outward shape is the same, or that by its attributes or office, as the Hebrew tselem, you know, and manifestation. So the Greek word can means more than the Hebrew word. It can mean more, a little broader in scope. It can mean not only a representative of, by reason of one of these positions, or the manifestation, that which emanates from. I would assume that although both fit this to some degree, yet manifestation involves two ideas, both representation and manifestation. Manifestation is probably the greater Revelation Hill, and as intended, his likeness is not used, and image as representative does not entirely fit, although it does fit to some degree, because the more we are reflecting him, the more we are perfect representative of him. We more perfectly represent him. And image as shape does not fit. But manifestation does fit. And the more we reflect him, the more we emanate God, or manifest God. Make him visible in our life. So manifestation fits more perfectly, but it involves both ideas, which means one or both. And actually, we do become a more perfect representative of God as well, as we reflect him. I make myself known here. One second, please. Yes.
Notice too that in verse 9 of chapter 3 it says the ministration of righteousness exceeds in glory right here in 2 Corinthians 3:9. And so that shows that the thing that's being manifested is righteousness. And so that would fit what you're saying. Mm-hmm. It's an inner likeness of God's person.
Yeah, the ministration of the Spirit is glorious, as you're saying. So. Okay. Someone else have a comment? Okay. Yes.
What you just got talking about is the same thing with the verse that says Christ is the image of the invisible God. It can't be in the form, it can't be as a representative, but it can be as a manifestation because it conquers both meanings in this question.
Yes. Yes, that's an interesting thought. Russ, McKenzie? Put that down for URG 3. I mean, yeah, not 3, but that's a good point. Christ is the image of the invisible God. We have, for the most part, taken that image to mean outward shape and saying, well, he's God's permanent body. He's his outward shape. He's the outward shape of God. Another scripture says we see God in the face of Jesus Christ, literally in Greek. But saying now, or realizing that it means that image is not confined to outward shape. We can see the truth that Christ is the outward form of the invisible God manifested, seen. He is the representative of God on earth, being God in Christ. He is a representative of God, and as Themis brought out, he's also the manifestation of God. Once you get these three parts in there, when you see these words, you can get a more full blown meaning. You can limit yourself in meaning without seeing it all. Yes. Any other comments? Okay? That's good. Let me know a comment too.
Another thing that qualifies the same way and teaches the same thing is in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Talking about Christ's manifestation to us, the express image of God's person. His person is hypostasis, which means substance, and express image is effulgence or outshining. Character is the Greek word, character, of his substance, which is the revealing its inner invisible nature of God's being.
That one?
Hebrews 1:3, to express the image of his person.
I think you guys better hold on that book.
That
was nice. Thanks
to
looking at it.
After you get the book all written and sealed, and sewn, you're going to keep finding new things. And after you write it, you still find new things. It'll always go on. Yes.
Of course, says metamorphomai here is we are being changed, and we can take metamorphomai back to Jesus on the Mount, Matthew 17 and Romans 12. This shows that it isn't only the image, because it transfigured also.
His hair was white, and his face, was the sun from that other deity.
Yes, that would change his metamorphomai. Mm-hmm. Same as Matthew 17:2 and Romans 12:2. I have that more in my Bible.
Romans 12:2 makes it clear that it's transformed by the renewing of our mind, too.
So yes.
We're not talking about outward things.
That's right.
The mind of thought process.
Yeah, these things show you that all these various aspects are all in the mind of God and not limited just to one. Okay, Genesis 1:26. We're going to go back to it 2-3 times before we, of course, before we finish Ilya. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion." Let us make is anticipation into his likeness and into his image. Verse 27, so God created. Fact of history, in his own image. He did not say man was created in God's likeness. If he were, then Adam would not have sinned. If he were created, already made, already created, already in God's image, likeness, like God, with God's mind and heart, he would never have sinned. He had to be made into his image as he walked with God.
Likeness.
A likeness, thank you. And not having an opportunity to have much time and fellowship with him before he fell, he was vulnerable. That same thing holds true with us. Because we are being made into the likeness of God, we are vulnerable during this period. Once we get to man-child status, we are much less vulnerable. The more you have God's heart, the less you have trouble in backsliding. The more you like him. So many Christians get this baby idea and carnal idea of, well, God forgives me. It's grace of God, you know this? And it's taught by many denominations, but so much by the Baptists, you know, that they're so scared of works. You mention works and they tremble, you know. They're just so afraid, you know, because, oh, you might be mentioning works and causing our salvation web somehow and upset that doctrine. And so they got this real sloppy agape, and I think that's a tremendous term they came up with. And so they... they've got this idea that they just got to got my train of thought. What was I saying? Let me go ahead and put it in the gap before I said it. Yeah, I'm probably reading that.
Works are involved.
They don't. I lost all that. Lost the same thought. Moving on. Yeah. They don't.
You don't backslide if you become
talked about the infant father Christians have.
Well, they haven't got a tape yet, is what I haven't said yet. But this idea of this infinite idea of this grace, you know, it's all we want. Just keep His grace, and so you can go on and live any way you want. But they don't go on and be made into His likeness. They don't. To keep themselves from having to have all the grace exercised toward forgiveness all the time. To them, well, I'm forgiven. I mean, what else is there? As long as you keep forgiven, I mean, because of Calvary. It's all because of Calvary back there. It's all because of your water baptism in Calvary. Therefore, that's the end of their life. And they never go on and get to that place where they become more like Him and have His heart. They miss so much. They miss so much. They miss all the love and the glory and the understanding and become fathers with God and walking with Him and sharing His heart and knowing His heart. They live in a baby stage all their life. And that's what most of Christianity is. Now, if man was created initially in God's image, which he was, and then if it was made is to be made later into God's image, which He said He would be, then it presupposes that man lost all or part of God's image. Because if He said that He was going to make man into His image, and He created man in His image, which are not the same thing, then and then the anticipation to make man into His image, which is something done after He's already created, implies that He lost all of part of God's image. And the only obvious time when this happened is at the fall of man. Now this is proven. It's proven that man lost part of the image of God by his acts after the fall, and by the fact that man did not take dominion over the earth as God commanded. God said, "And let them have dominion." And that was an anticipative term, along with the other anticipative statements. And let us make man in our likeness. Let us make man after our image. Let them have dominion. And none of those have fully come to pass yet. The time when this will come to pass, man will have literal dominion over the earth, is in the millennium, when Christ is the head. He's King, Prince of Peace, as God's representative, representing God as God's image. Then man will again start on the road to becoming like God and Christ, just God and man. That is, those who've been left on the earth, those who've been caught up, will already have preempted them in that. But those that remain on the earth, those that the Jews, two-thirds, have come through the fire, and those that have dwelt carelessly in the isles, as Scripture says, and the one-sixth of Magog that have come through, and so forth, will begin to be made into His image as they are in fellowship with God manifest in Christ, and with the God's saints ruling over and on the earth, and with in the new economy when God pours out His Spirit upon all flesh. And this will give them divine enablement to begin to be like Him. Because it takes God's Spirit being poured out upon man for him to be like Him, to be filled with the Spirit. Now, the spiritual counterpart of all of this, of course, is in the man-child. That's right now. Man-child will take spiritual dominion, just like Israel will take dominion over the earth. In a natural sense, we will have to take spiritual dominion because God is in us. Because His power is in us. Because we become like Him. We will take God's likeness, and the process is in being now, and we will take God's image. That is, more fully. That is, as a representative of Him. With God's authority. With God's power. Representing Him to men. We are a whole kingdom of dominion makers. We are a whole kingdom of priests. to represent God, because we're like Him. We're His representatives. Comments?
What would be the spiritual application for the dominion of the animals, for the man child?
Dominion spiritually?
Yeah, what, in more tangible sense, what would be that dominion, spiritual dominion over, would be personified?
Okay. Right in the beginning, let me go on a little bit, then let me answer that. Let me give it a little background, and I'll answer that. Adam and Eve did not take dominion over the animals prior to the fall. They did not live long enough to become like God to take dominion. They did not live long enough in the image of God to tame the images, to subdue them, to utilize and harness and control and govern the animals and the elements of the earth. And there is a problem with being in the image of God, like Adam and Eve were, and like we are partially, as a representative of God, having His authority, having ability, and His power to some extent, without being in His likeness. There's a certain peril, though. There's a certain vulnerability. You've got the authority and position, but you don't have His likeness. And so you're not going to exercise that authority in the same way. And so Adam and Eve were in His image, but without His likeness, and there was some peril in being His representative without being like Him. You can't fully carry it out. The only hope was to have stayed long enough to grow into His likeness and let that grow. And the same is true spiritually today. So if we are... We are representatives of God, and He's given authority to His church. He's given His gifts and His power and understanding and revelation. And there is some peril to it, vulnerability, because we're not like Him. And if we can, as we talk about before we get 1 Corinthians chapters 12, if we can, if we don't haul off and bypass Romans, you know, chapter 6, and we take care of the old man first, and we can move on into Ephesians and become like him. Before we have the ministries, we are going to have more effective ministries, less carnal ministries, more God-like, more God-led, more powerful, more pleasing ministries. We're going to be more of a proper representative of God. We're going to be more proper ambassadors. We're going to walk more worthy of our calling. And this is a problem. We, people who have not been made into the likeness of God, even to small measures, rush out and represent God. And so we have a problem. I'll get to that question in a moment. But after the fall, the Adam world, although they were never rebellious to man, they were never under his dominion. They were never under his dominion. Yet after the fall, something happened to the animal world. They rebelled and turned on Adam. That is, turned on man. Now, it was not necessarily a conscious rebellion in the animal soul, but it was more likely an instinctive change in the nature wrought by God as part of the judgment. Just as God wrought a change in the earth. But they did turn on Adam, on man. So they began to bite man, jump on him, claw him, eat, kill him. Man has to carry a weapon when he goes out on wild animals. He has to watch out for boa constrictors. He has to watch out for cottonmouth and alligators and lions and water buffalo and rhino and all the rest out there. And even the mosquito. when man rebelled toward God, the animal world rebelled toward man, and the plant world did, and the ground did, and even the heavens did, and even the rotation of the earth and everything else went out of kilter as God's judgment. And when man gets back in right relation with God, it's all going to come back in kilter. The earth is going to right judgment, and the animal is going to come back in proper relationship with man. until, and the animals will be subdued in the millennium when man's spirit is subdued. And then man will take dominion. The lion shall lay down with the lamb. So the child shall play in the hole of the asp. Now, an asp is a poisonous snake. And if you look out and see a little child playing around the hole of a poisonous snake, that was a snake that Cleopatra took. Wasn't it Cleopatra took to ask to her wrist to commit suicide? If you look out and see a child playing in the hole of an asp, you'd go flying out of that door screaming. But in that day, so if you look out and see children playing in the, say, "What are you doing, Susie?" "I'm just playing in the hole of when it's asp. There's an asp in here, Mommy." "Oh, that's nice, dear. Come in for lunch pretty soon." Say, "Don't worry about it." Sounds pretty difficult to understand, believe right now. "Nothing shall hurt in all my holy mountain," the scripture says. And these things were all said in Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. So they'll all come back in harmony again. Now the man-child would take spiritual dominion in the same manner as Israel in the millennium and the peoples of the earth take natural dominion. Well, how do they take natural dominion? What happens? Two things happen. First of all, nature comes into harmony with them. Creation comes into harmony. Secondly, they, having the mind of God and the heart of God, now begin to exercise the authority and power of God. And they go out to harness the creation of God made for them. Until they no longer have to walk in fear of these animals, but they utilize them. We have taken partial dominion. We have domesticated the cow, so to speak. Brought him in and put a fence around him and milk him. We domesticated the horse. We had a little bit of work to get him his spirit broke, but no more than God does for us. And then we ride him. And we were the mule and the donkey to carry objects and to pull and the llama and this type of thing. The dog to go fetch and all this. Well, someday you may tell your pet rhino to and so forth. But there will be a dominion. And you take control over it. And because everything's but in harmony, it will be easy to do. Plus, with increased knowledge, with all increased knowledge in our day, we have made use of God's creation like it never was before possible in the earlier days. You know, we can do things with God's creation because we know things. Well, someday, when we get to rest, we'll get more knowledge of God in the millennium. We're going to be able to take further dominion. And over all the elements till we stand as God's representative, and there won't be anything fighting us, even as thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a perfect will and harmony, but God has complete dominion. There's nobody fighting him. So on the earth there will be no one fighting. There will be dominion and down through all creation. Well, in a spiritual sense, this will be true for two reasons, for the same two reasons. First is, God is going to cause those in the body of Christ to come into harmony with us again, with the man-child company. There's going to be a great group that's going to come into harmony, and so you can work together and not fight. Secondly, by the power of God, he is going to, by his miracle-working power and signs and wonders and all the rest, show people who God is really in, working through, using to govern, and others will submit and come and put themselves under, and they will take dominion over them. You see how? Well, in the same way that when God has always had some forerunners along the way and representatives, like in the Old Covenant, God turned his back on man. The the scripture says, until the reconciliation and the atonement. But he worked through representatives, worked through prophets, worked through priests. And those people he still moved on. And they did represent and carry the light. When each light lit the next light on down through. And these people took dominion over others. Moses took dominion over Israel as leader. Joshua took dominion. Gideon took dominion. David took dominion. Solomon took dominion. Why? Because the power of God was in them. Because God anointed them. Because there was some rebellion that tried, but it always failed. And men like Oral Roberts, William Branham, and those men like this found themselves. They took dominion in a great sense, you know. Well, no, I don't want that. I want this building here, and I want to do this. And they acted like, well, who are they? I mean, they're men like anybody else, and they're acting like supervisors. No, I don't mean obnoxiously. I don't mean without the Spirit of the Lord. I don't mean without the leading of the Lord. I don't mean unkindly or unchristian. But people recognized. I mean, here you had Ern Baxter, and you had Gordon Lindsay as managers of William Branham. Both of them had more experience theologically and in the ministry and intellectually than William Branham did. But God's power and anointing was on him in an unusual way. They both came under him to undergird him and to get auditoriums for him, and he was the speaker. They were doing the paperwork, they were doing the managing. In spite of the fact they had more theological training than he did and knew more of the word than he did, yet they were servant managers. And whenever God has chosen you, you're in a preeminent position, like Joseph was over Egypt. And I'm nobody, but God's put me in a certain position. I take a certain dominion. You know, people say, well, I could get permission from Don Barnett. Well, who's he? Well, he's nothing, but God decided. And, go see Roy Siebel. Well, go see one Bible college teacher. Go see one of the elders. Well, who are they? And in years to come, some of you will be in other positions of authority. Well, someday, the whole man-child company will be in a more elevated position in relation to the other, because they'll see that God's Spirit and anointing, so they'll come and put themselves under them. And, can you teach us? Can you show us? And what do you want us to do? And can we help you? And will you come and help us? When we were a little tiny church, nobody not only didn't want to help us, didn't want any help from us. And now that we're a bigger church, everybody wants us to siphon off people and make use of it like a typing pool. Can you send us down some men to witness here? Can you send us somebody to do here? Can you send us somebody to do here? All of a sudden, they're coming to the despised group that's become big enough to now want, we'd like to have what you've got. Can you, you know? And they're recognizing that something is here. Well, we're only seeing a little bit. It's only a little bit, and there's still some of them recognizing it. Someday, when we have a full-grown, we come to a full-grown position in God, and I say we, I mean all of the invisible church, there's going to be a marked, manifested difference between them and the others, and they're going to take dominion as far as spirituality is concerned, as far as the church world is concerned, as far as doctrine is concerned, for the community of the faith. They're going to put themselves under those, and they're going to come to a marked position. They're going to represent the Adam that God started out to make in the beginning. So, it's done in a literal sense, in a physical sense, and the millennium will be done in a spiritual sense. Yes?
Maybe I'm finding scriptures too far, but I'm wondering if we can apply this to the financial need that the man-child might have as far as getting out what is necessary, and that we can begin to claim that we can, that God's way to turn resources around for the benefit of getting the gospel out. Resources, elements,
my mind kind of says yes and no. And what I mean by that is, I think dominion has to be restricted to spiritual dominion. We're living in a world, an antagonistic world, and a large business world, and we're never going to be in a position where we just say, well, I want that funds, and I do this, and I want that, because the world doesn't recognize us. God recognizes us. And so I think it's limited totally to spiritual dominion. Spiritually, there is dominion. But the reason I said yes, though, as well, is it is true that when you get to a place where you are very large and have spread over the earth and all connected, one whole army, you know, across the face of the earth, and you've got, you do have great resources and great following and all the rest, you're now in a position to, for the television stations come to you. That when you're little, you go to them. And if they have time for you, they'll see if they can, what can be done. And if you pay them properly. But when you get rich enough, the publishers come to you and beg to print your book, and any book you write, that's your name, and television stations beg to put on the air, and other places even beg to put on free, even what you've got. And so in a sense, you can say, well, I want to do this and this and this, and they'll say, fine, or I want to do this. And there's a certain amount you could say, well, is that taking dominion? Well, in a way it is, in a way it isn't. But the actual dominion, that is what the decision making, all that is in a spiritual sense. Yes, mine didn't.
There's another part that's interesting that I saw the other day, and that is that it doesn't have to do with dominion so much as it has to do with what Adam did in the Garden of Eden and the spiritual counterpart to it. When he named the animals, it's like this teaching rain is going to be falling. It's like, you know, the man-child is going to be in a very comparable place spiritually where he's, you know, we already see this already, but, you know, we're in the teaching ministry particularly and in counseling and whatever, that the knowledge of the Lord and the wisdom has come to the extent in the man-child and in the leadership to such extent that they're, you know, we talk about the Calvinists, and you know, we're looking from God's viewpoint, and we're looking at all of the kinds, you know, like in the animal kingdom, all the kinds of doctrine, all the kinds of offspring that these different kind of things have brought forth, and it's like we're going to be in a position in that sense, as far as knowledge goes, like Adam was before he fell, the way the animals were brought before him, and he named them all. It's going to be a truth shown forth, you know, to the man-child as for the wisdom of God is in it.
Okay. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, we'll be back to 1 again, maybe tomorrow, the next day, next week. Yes.
Could you ask a question about what the animals are representing? About the meaning of the animals and whatnot?
Well,
it's not always. I'm ready.
All I'm saying at this time, I don't pretend to have taken time to investigate all typology involved, because I haven't. But the animals are part of the creation. And God, not only did the animals turn, but God said, you know, thorns and thistles, you know, but because of the curse, there'll be thorns and thistles. He talked about having to earn bread with the sweat of your brow, the earth itself, and rain being withheld. God, you turned all the elements and everything. So dominion over the earth means not only dominion over animals, but over the plants and everything else. You've got control over them. Planting them, taking care of them, running them, bringing them up to a place, and you know, whatever you want to do with them. And in the millennium,